This morning, we're going to consider the gospel account in the Gospel of John. Not to discredit in any way the other gospel writers, but to focus in for particular purposes this morning for application in terms of treasured memories. The Apostle John, at the time of the writing of the gospel and the epistles and the letter regarding the revelation of Jesus Christ, was written somewhere around 85 to 90 AD. At the time of the writing, John was the only apostle remaining. The others had all been martyred by this time. In one sense, we could say that he was the last of a generation. He was the last of those who had walked with Christ. So this morning, as we examine from his heart, the things that are recorded for our benefit, we recognize that God had a very special call upon John's life and a very special call on the message that he gives to us. And I pray that God would enable us to be blessed by it this morning. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. In your outline, we're talking about the power of the testimony of an eyewitness. And here we want to consider the testimony that is recorded for us by this man. How many of you, when you read a particular writer, have an image in your mind of what that writer looked like? How many of you know what Moses looked like? It's not Charleston Heston. Okay. How many of you have an image in your mind about what Peter looked like or what John looked like or, you know, any of the other writers? What did they look like? What did Elijah, what did John the Baptist look like? What did these people look like? I want you to put in your mind an image of John now, perhaps in his late 80s, early 90s, penning these words. Listen to his pen as it speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John pens these words. That which was from the beginning. We recognize the familiarity of that phrase with the first verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You see this similarity. John, as he is writing, has some purposes in mind, and one of those purposes is to communicate the divinity of Christ. The purpose of his gospel was to proclaim that Jesus was God. Here in his epistles, he communicates also the reality of Christ as divine, but also as the God-man. Because one of the things that he is dealing with and confronting that was contaminating the church was the problem of what were called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed in the dual nature of man, a spiritual side and a physical side, but in an extreme, into the very sense that they said it would be impossible for Jesus to be the God-man. And some would declare that if he was God, then he couldn't have died on the cross. If he was man and he died on the cross, any divinity that was present within him had to leave him there on the cross because you couldn't mingle these two in that form. And so what Christ is proclaiming here is the reality of not only the divinity of Christ, that which was from the beginning, but also the humanity of Christ, because he is declaring which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. He's proclaiming the reality of Jesus Christ. He is an eyewitness, and you might say a hand witness as well. As we consider John and what is communicated for us, I want to present, as it were, some background to recognize him as an eyewitness to give testimony. We would consider, and many believe, that John was in fact a disciple of John the Baptist even before he began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. John was one of those very early ones who walked with Christ and followed him, and he and his brother James were called the sons of thunder. Apparently rather hot-headed, hot-tempered. Yet when you read the epistles and you read the gospel, we see a radically different man, as he often speaks to those believers as little children. And you see a great tenderness there within him. As he followed the walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we see some things developing along the way. We see that he and his brother James and Peter became part of what's called the inner circle, those three that were with Christ in very specific occasion. They were together at the transfiguration. They were together at the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were together with him part there at the point of the Garden of Gethsemane. Often those three are listed together. And James and John and their mother made a request to Jesus that when he set up his kingdom, they wanted to be one on the right and one on the left hand of Jesus. Very close, very intimate along the way. We recognize that this same John was one that was leaning on the breast of Jesus, as you read in John chapter 13, about that time in which they gathered together, and the question was asked when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." John was leaning right against him. When they sat around a table, they do not sit in Bible times like we sit around a table, but leaning, reclining, and on one elbow, and then they would eat with the other hand off of this table. And literally, John was leaning against Christ. And the question Peter prompted him to ask is, "Who is it?" Jesus said, "Someone's going to betray me." And, "Who is it?" And Jesus answered, when John asked, "Who is it?" "It's the one that I give the sop to." And then the scripture says he took the bread and dipped it in the liquid and handed it to Judas. John was right there. When they left that room, he was with Jesus when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he and Peter and James went a little bit further than the other disciples. And they were there being told to watch and pray while Jesus went apart and prayed. And you recall that he prayed with such emotion that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. When the disciples scattered after Judas came in the betrayal and kissed the master, it says that John followed along after and went to the house of Caiaphas the high priest, as did Peter. When we come to the cross, we find that John was the only disciple there at the cross. And we read in the scripture that it was from the cross that Jesus said to his mother and to John, they now had a new relationship. Committing his mother unto John's care and committing to John the care of his mother, John was there. When we read the morning story of the resurrection, when the news came from Mary Magdalene that the grave was empty, we read that there was a foot race between Peter and John won. And he looked in, and then Peter came up behind, and being Peter went on in. And after he'd gone in, then it says that John also entered in and looked and believed. John was there on that evening, that first resurrection Sunday evening, John was there in that room with the other disciples when Jesus suddenly appeared. He saw the nail holes. He saw the side that had been pierced by the Roman spear. He saw Jesus take and eat and drink in the very presence. He saw Jesus in this glorified form. We recognize also from the Gospel of John that John was there by the Sea of Galilee with Peter when Peter said, "I go fishing." And John went with them. They fished all night. And you recall the next morning, Christ came walking along the shore. He said, "Children, have you caught anything?" And John recognized it was Jesus. First of the disciples to recognize it was Jesus. He said, "It's the Lord." Peter jumped in. Remember that? Went on to shore. John was there when three times Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And John was there when Jesus had told Peter, "Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go and did what you wanted to do, but the time is coming when someone else is going to take you where you don't want to go and do to you what you don't want done." And Peter said, "What about him?" That was John that he was speaking to or about. And Jesus said, "Peter," and I'm paraphrasing, "that's none of your business. If he lives till I come back, that's not your issue. You just do what I've commanded. You follow me." Friends, this same John was there on Pentecost. This same John was present with Peter there at the temple at Gate Beautiful when the first miracle after Pentecost was performed. This same John was present when they were brought in before the Jewish leadership and told, "Don't preach in that name anymore. And if you do, you'll pay the price." And he had stripes on his back because he couldn't but preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This John, who became a pastor in the church at Ephesus, this John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel, this John, now in his late years, who is given a vision that we recognize in reading the book of the Revelation, he saw the glorified Lord, and he saw some awesome, marvelous, wonderful things that we still stand in awe about in terms of what's yet to come. Friends, this John is the one we call as an eyewitness today about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many of you think he's qualified to give a testimony for our Lord? And so this John, as we look to what he had to communicate, it's interesting that his gospel presentation was different from the others, that what we call the synoptic gospels. If you'll take your scripture and turn to John chapter 20, he gives us a purpose for why he wrote this gospel. It's summed up in verse 30 and 31. He writes these words, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John's gospel is so different. John chose to write what we call the I am statements of Christ and record those declarations that demonstrated Jesus as unique and different from all humanity. "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And Christ recorded specific miracles. Not the whole litany of miracles that were recorded in the other Gospels, but specific ones for the purpose of demonstrating that Jesus was, in fact, God and divine. And here he says, many other signs did Jesus do that are not written down, but these are written to a purpose, that you might what? Believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing, you might have life through his name. Look with me to chapter 21, still in the Gospel of John. Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And these are also, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I want to ask you a question. How many like to sit down around a fire and talk with John? Wow. Wow. Chosen disciple with a testimony. Testimony for us to hear, to respond to. As you take your scriptures, I'd like for you to join me in reviewing some of that very, very special things that he wrote down. In chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, join me. As he records, verse 1, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning me. I was there. That's what John is declaring. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Okay, stop just a second. Can you see an 85-year-old man rerunning that race in his head and his heart? Can you hear in his record the review of that day? Then came the morning. He saw the Lord nailed to the cross, speared in his side. He saw the water and the blood running out. He saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking him down and taking him to the tomb. He saw it. He was an eyewitness. The other disciples were not there. They didn't see that. He had seen it. And he records on that resurrection morning that the message came, and he and Peter ran together. Verse 5, and John, stooping and looking down, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Many commentators believe that what they saw, in effect, when they looked in there, was a cocoon. So what do you mean, Pastor, a cocoon? In the burial process in the Middle East during that period of time, if you read the gospel accounts, you'll find that they used about 100 pounds worth of spices, myrrh and aloes, in the process of wrapping the body of Christ. How many think 100 pounds is a pretty good bunch of paste to mix together? And what they would do is layer upon layer, like you would do with paper mache, is they would take and wrap and put some more and tape and wrap and just wrap and wrap and round, and the head would be wrapped separately. And what they viewed when they looked in there was that he was not there, but the empty wrappings were. Back up with me. John was there when Lazarus was called out of the tomb, remember? And you know what? Jesus said, loose him. Unwrap him. Jesus' wrappings are there, but Jesus is gone. Now listen to me and hear me clearly. Because he lives, I can live also. We, as believers, do not need someone to unwrap us. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing in him, though we die, yet shall we live. Whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. Christ came to bring eternal life, not temporary restoration to life. Lazarus had been restored to life. Jesus was resurrected. And as believers in Christ, our life is a resurrected life. We live in these earthen bodies, but for a period of time. But when we leave this body, our spirit goes to be with the Lord who redeemed us, made us, and has prepared a place for us. As believers, there's victory beyond the grave. John is able to tell us about it. First-hand information here, eyewitness account. Verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. They're just beginning to fully understand what Christ had been trying to tell them for 3+ years. Verse 11. But Mary Magdalene, stood without or outside at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. John gives a record. He was not present, so he got this information from Mary after the fact. Now, the 60 years later, he is still remembering details that she shared with him about what she experienced on that morning. Friends, let me ask you, was the resurrection real? Were the events of that morning real? It's not a myth. It's reality. And we have an eyewitness giving the account here. Verse 17, Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Some translators say that best might be said, don't cling to me. Don't try to hold me down here. Don't try to keep me in the position that you've known me as in the past. Friends, listen to me. The Word of God declares that Jesus ascended up on high. God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Don't cling to me. Don't hold me. Don't leave me in a position as a prophet, as a teacher, as a great example. Friends, that is not an option. We have no privilege to say Jesus was just a great man. He is either all that he said and all the word says that he is, or he was an imposter and a fraud, and we're believing a lie. And I don't believe that for a moment. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. John hung on to that information all those many years. Verse 19, then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. God's word is truth. And one of the things about God's word is as we read the truth, it has a way of demonstrating its veracity. John is not saying, we were gathered there together and the other guys were scared, but I wasn't. You know what? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells it like it was and like it is. Man writes a book and you couldn't hardly recognize the story, even if you'd been there. But God writes the account, and it's very believable because of the truth that's presented. Christ's words to his disciples, first meeting together with them was what? Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. How many of you have ever been hard on Thomas? Doubting Thomas. How many of you have ever kind of picked on Thomas? Why wouldn't he believe what the disciples told him? What's the problem here? Well, I want you to see something here. Thomas, who, as we read a little bit farther, will say, I'll not believe unless I see and I put. Okay? I want to be physically involved in this. These disciples that were present had the privilege of seeing and putting. They were able to see the nail holes, the hole in his side. He, as it were, invited them to visualize it, experience it. And they did. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sin ye retain, they are retained. This is authority for the application of preaching the gospel. Friends, this is the same authority that I have as a minister of the gospel, and that is to preach to you that if you repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. And to declare to you on the authority of God's word, if you do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you remain in your sin and you are condemned for eternity. They were later to receive the anointing that we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's read that we read about in Acts chapter 2. But at this juncture, there's a kind of a preparation, as it were, given unto them to go on into that presentation. They're going to follow this up with 40 days in which Christ will appear unto them on a number of different occasions. Acts chapter 1 describes that. This is but a beginning here on the very day of his resurrection to show them that they have a call into ministry. John remembers that, and John carries it out until his death. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his eye, I will not believe." And after 8 days, a week later, again his disciples were within the same place, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Zap, he's in their midst, and stood in the midst and said, "What's the message?" "Peace be unto you." How many are glad for that message? You know what my Bible says? My Bible says that every one of us in this room, before we come to acknowledge the resurrected Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, every one of us is at enmity with God. We're warring against God. And yet here, John records 3 times in this short portion, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." He's come that we might have peace with the Heavenly Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Let me ask you a question. Have you said that to Jesus? "My Lord and my God." Have you bowed your knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have you claimed the name that is the only name whereby anyone may be saved? Have you seen the resurrected Savior by faith and know him as Lord in your life? Verse 29 says that's a possibility. Listen, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We were not there physically. We didn't get the chance to put our finger in the hole, our hand in his side. But by faith, this morning, we can recognize something. The reality that the resurrection is real. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. If you're a believer here this morning in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, raise your hand. Does it make a difference? Now listen to me. The Word of God says that what follows in these events is very interesting. Because John and the others, having believed the resurrection, move from being cowards, hiding behind locked doors, running and fleeing from the officials. Now they begin to move forward, and following Pentecost, they have a boldness that is just unbelievable. And when they're hailed in, whereas before they ran and hid, when they're brought in before the Jewish leadership and told, "Don't you preach in that name," they're saying, "Are we going to obey God or man? What do you think? We have no choice. We're going to preach the gospel. You can whip us, you can do whatever you have to do, but we're going to do what we got to do. We're going to tell about a resurrected Lord. Don't you preach that anymore. We got to. It's real. It's reality. There's no other choice." And when they were beaten and sent out, you know what the Scripture says? They went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Do you remember the Scripture says something very interesting? That when the body of Christ had disappeared, the Roman soldiers were in trouble. And the Jewish leadership came to their aid and said, here's what I want you to do. We'll pay you to do this. You tell everybody that while you slept, the disciples came and stole away the body. And if there comes big trouble from Pilate or any of the others, we'll come to your defense. So you just go and tell everybody that while we slept, the disciples stole the body. I want to ask you, how many of you know what happened while you slept last night? Is there anything wrong with this presentation already? Kelly, you're in law enforcement. What kind of a witness would that be? While I was sleeping, this is what happened. Oh, you saw it, did you? Oh, well, no, I was asleep, but this is what happened. I want you to know something else. The only thing that the Jewish leadership had to do to put an end to Christianity was to produce the body of Christ. How many think they looked? It's impossible. He's not dead. He's risen, as he said. They couldn't produce the body. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find that not only did his inner circle, including John and Peter and others, see him, but 500 in one group saw him at the same time. And what impacted society is that these fishermen and tax collectors and so forth, who had none of the training to make them great evangelists, began to turn the world upside down. And you know what they preached everywhere they went? That Jesus was resurrected. They did not go out and say he was a teacher or that he was a miracle worker. They went out and said that he was a sacrifice for our sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And the message of the church is he lives. He's risen as he said. Friends, listen, if he were only a teacher, only a miracle worker, only a good example, it would do none of us any good in terms of our eternal state. Because we'd still be in our sin. We'd still be under the wrath of God. There'd be no hope for us. But because he was sinless and he died to pay for our sin and was buried and he rose again the third day to prove God's satisfaction with the payment, now we can lay hold by faith of a resurrected Lord and have a resurrected life. Dead with Christ, buried with Christ, Romans 6 says, raised again with Christ to newness of life. We live by that resurrection power. The impact of Christ and the resurrection followed John for 60 plus years. And as an old man, he's still preaching Jesus as a resurrected Lord. He never lost his zeal, and he never lost the excitement of that then came the morning. I want to ask you a question. What impact has the resurrection of Christ had upon you? When I was 12, on an Easter Sunday morning, the pastor preached a message. At the end of the message, he gave an invitation, and God, by the Holy Spirit, convicted me that I was a sinner, hell-bound, in need of a Savior. And I came to the altar. I cried out for forgiveness and for salvation. The next morning, I took a New Testament with me to school. Through a series of events, God continued to work on my heart. At age 14, at a church camp, I thought I was answering an invitation that if you're going to go home from this church camp and be a good Christian, raise your hand. And I raised my hand. They said, now leave your hand up. And all of you that have your hand up now, they're going to go be pastors and missionaries. I thought, oh, I didn't understand the question. But God had a plan for my life. I became involved further in my church, and I was a superintendent, Sunday school superintendent. I was a deacon. And I was called and asked to come up on the first Sunday of June, 1971. Would you fill a pulpit here at Emmanuel Chapel? I said, yeah, I'll do that. And that September, I got another call. Would you come and be our pastor? I said, well, we can try it for 2 or 3 months and see how it works out. We're still trying it to see whether it's going to work out or not. Friends, listen to me. What God continued to do in my life after Shelley and I and the girls started driving back and forth is God just continued to call me more and more and more, and He turned my heart from the farm to ministry. And He changed me to give me a burden for souls and to preach the gospel and to stand for truth, whatever the price. I stand before you today as a witness of the power of the resurrection. I deserve hell. I deserve hell. But God called me and God positioned me in the ministry. And the only message that I have that is of value to you for eternity is that we have a risen Savior. He's exalted, seated at the right hand of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and He is coming back again. Hallelujah. And you know what? I have no idea what's before me the remainder of my life. But I believe this with all my heart, that whatever happens, it doesn't matter as long as I keep my eyes on my risen Savior. I want to ask you this morning, has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed you? Friends, if you say, I believe in the resurrection of Christ and nothing has changed, I am afraid I have to differ with you. That you can't believe in the resurrection of Christ and not be changed. Can't be the same. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen? Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And on that path, we're commanded, put off the old, put on the new. And we become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the image of Jesus Christ is a resurrected Lord who lives about eternal things and not just about temporal things. So I ask a question of you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that God became man, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, was buried in a true tomb, and rose again the third day, and came out of that tomb with a glorified body, and He's exalted and seated at the right hand of God, and He's coming back again? Do you believe the glorious gospel this morning? If you don't, why wouldn't you want to? My Bible says, he that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he does not believe in the only begotten Son of God. This morning, I offer you a resurrected Savior as your Redeemer and as your King and Lord and Master. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, just like I went to that altar when I was 12, you can come to the altar today. You don't have to be 12. You can be 120. Doesn't matter. Today's the day of salvation. If God's spoken to your heart today and you've never trusted Christ, please come at the invitation. And I'll guarantee you, you'll leave different because you'll leave a new creature with a resurrected life in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ can be in you, your hope of glory. Let's pray.